We've been studying now for probably several weeks the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at, I think, four of them. And our text this morning is Galatians chapter 5. We've read it between 22 and 26 for several weeks. This morning I'm going to concentrate just on verse 22. And then we're going to take a couple side roads with some other passages this morning. The text in Galatians 5:22 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Today we look at goodness, and if there's a little bit of time, we might mix in a little gentleness in also. And I want you to see this morning. An illustration is this: a little girl is standing up to preach this passage to her Sunday school class. She's nervous. The teacher asks her to recite Galatians 5:22. She's reading it fast because she's scared and doesn't really want to be. How many know that that's they would feel in that same sense? That I've seen it. Some are reading it so fast because they're just petrified to be standing. But she's standing before this class. She's speaking as loud as and quick as she can. She says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kind of goodness." Now, of course, she's wanting to say goodness and kindness. But how many would say that, truth be told this morning, that we all feel like we're kind of good? We all feel like that really we would hope that God's word doesn't specify kindness and gentleness with a parenthesis in between. We want God to say, well, if you're just kind of good, it's okay. And then my next question to you is this: does our culture think goodness and kindness is good? Do you think that they accept it? Do you think that they're looking at that? After looking at the Scripture, we can see that the Scripture is really clear that God thinks that being kind and gentle and good is one of God's characters. We looked at that now for several weeks too, that all of these fruit of the Spirit is the nine characteristics of God. That He is love, He is joy, He is peace, He is patience, and all of these things. And He desires that these would be our characteristics. So as we look at that, we know what God thinks about that, but does our culture kind of look at example in liking it? What does the world think about it? Now think of this. If two Christian NFL coaches got together on a Sunday afternoon, do you suppose that the pep talk that they have in the locker room would be how kind and gentle we need to be to the other team today? Can you picture this? I mean, here it is. Here's a Christian NFL coach looking at the team. You know, really, let's be honest. Is that the kind of pep talk that he's going to be in? Be kind to them. You know, be a little gentle when you push them out of bounds. Do you suppose that really would be the locker room talk? I think, really, society still wants kindness and gentleness as long as it doesn't interfere with their love lifestyle. They like kindness. They like gentleness as long as it doesn't interfere with their lifestyle and to the fact that if they're not the ones that have to change, right? You know, I believe in kindness. I believe in gentleness. And then somebody points out where maybe you weren't quite so gentle, where you weren't so kind. And then we don't want to hear that. You know, see, we got lots of like cashiers here, so we expect, don't we? We expect people up front at the cash registers and at the checkout counters to be pleasant and kind, don't we? We expect that. We expect people not to take advantage of us. But let's be honest. We also, as society, look at this and we expect that we should be able to tell somebody off if they do something that's not right. We just take it upon ourselves and think that we have this right to come up and just let them know where they made a mistake. Let them know that we don't agree with what they're saying. You know, we think, we expect people to act one way, and then on the same side, if the tide's turned, we expect that as a society, we should be able to just tell somebody off. We feel angry when somebody does it to us, but we feel vindicated when we can tell somebody else off, don't we? We feel like that, you know, if we get vindication because they deserved it. They needed it. Somebody should have told them a long time ago. And I just feel called that I'm the one today is going to bring that to their attention. And then also, we do and should appreciate when somebody goes the extra mile, don't we? You feel angry when somebody offends you. You feel vindicated when you can tell somebody when they're making mistakes. And then because it's not natural, we look at those that do show kindness and gentleness. There's an appreciation, or there should be an appreciation, because it's not the normal. So my first question again to you goes out is where does God weigh in on this? You know, where does God weigh in on this? How does God create goodness in us? And the key word there, did you get that? Create. Because it doesn't come easily for us, and it doesn't come naturally for us. If you look at this, the Julian of Norwich says this: every act of kindness and compassion done by any man for his fellow Christian is done by Christ working within them. Did you get that? Let me try that again. Every act of kindness and compassion done by any man for his fellow Christian is done by Christ working within them. God has to create in us goodness and kindness, because it doesn't come natural. It's not part of our sin nature now to be kind. It's not our nature in itself to go the extra mile. It's not our nature not to be selfish at times. And God has to create in us that goodness, and God has to create in us that kindness. King David, after all the things that he went through in the Psalms, says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me." It doesn't come natural. God has to do it. God has to go that extra mile with us. And the second question to ask yourself this morning is, how does God measure goodness? How does, and by what standard does God measure it? See, because that will really make a difference how you approach things. And really, there's only one way that God can measure goodness. He's got to measure it against himself. Did you get that? God has to measure it against himself. When we realize that, each one of us realize that we fall short, don't we? It takes away all of the thoughts that I'm a good person, I've done this, and you start rattling off all these things that you've done in the past and what you plan to do and your good intentions and what you gave to and what you didn't give to, what you've done and what you haven't done, and all of this list of all of this that's going on. You realize when God measured goodness, he has to measure it against himself, and then we realize that we all fall short. We all miss the mark. We all have not hit the target in that, and then we realize how far away from the goodness of God that we really are. Psalms 52:1 says, "The goodness of God endureth continually." 1 John 1:5 tells us the goodness of God respects the perfection of his nature. Did you get that? All of these verses don't tell us that it's about how good you are, what you can do. You're going to see in a minute that some of the things that we do is a response to the goodness of God that's been in our lives. But it's not what God's saying, that how we measure our goodness. God's goodness endureth continually. God, the goodness of God respects the perfection and perfection of his nature. God is good. All the time. God is good. Oh, that went pretty bad. Let me try that again. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Thank you.
God is wonderful.
Amen. Amen. His essence is good. Everything he creates, the Bible says, was good. His decrees, his creation, his laws, his judgments are all good. King David says this: "Thou art good and dost good." And the goodness of God is seen throughout history, throughout the writings of the Bible. And here I want to say something, especially when you take a good and perfect God in advance that provides a way for mankind who fell below God's goodness and provided them a way of redemption. Can you say amen to that? That you're glad that a good and perfect God in advance provided a way for man that fell short of the goodness of God and provided a way for them to be redemption, to have redemption. It's the goodness of God that believers grab onto and trust. Isn't that right? The believers grab onto the goodness of God that and put their trust in it. The Word tells us, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And it's the same goodness. Now get this. It's the same goodness that is despised when it's not used as a means of repentance. Did you get that? It's the same thing that is despised when it's not used as a means of repentance. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him. Now, I love this. One of my colleagues said this as he was preaching on the goodness of God. He says this: everyone expects the preacher to be good. Isn't that right? Everyone expects the preacher to be good. The preacher is paid to be good. Now, I love this part. He says, you all are good for nothing, and I'm paid to be good. Let that sink in a second. I think it was one zinger for Newman. You all are good for nothing, but I'm paid to be good. But of course, we do. We expect the preacher to be good. We expect the policeman to help us. We expect the fireman to go in a burning building. All of these things are expectations because of what they do. But then it falls back on the goodness of God, what He's already done, what He's already provided. W.H. Auden said this: goodness is easier to recognize than to define. Did you get that? Goodness is easier to recognize. We're quick to recognize somebody doing a good and kind thing, but it's harder to define and where you draw the line. And I would have to agree to that. And here's my thought. What is the heart of goodness? Wouldn't you have to say that only God knows? Because in ourselves, we can fake it. In ourselves, we could have wrong motives. In ourselves, we could be doing all these things for the wrong thing. So really, at the heart of goodness, if it's not God, then God has to sort through all of this, because I can't see in your heart. And, you know, I've shared this from the pulpit for years now. I wish I could go and open your head and take the garbage out sometimes and put the right stuff in. But we're not able to do that. But God is able to see the heart. God is able to see what the goodness that you're doing. Because people can fake it because of an agenda. Because of a motive. Maybe they're trying to work you over. Only God knows. But only God sees the heart. Only God can tell what's going on. So even those that are trying to fake it, God knows. God sees that. I have to tell you that I dealt with a woman one time on the phone. And I thought I was dealing with an elderly woman. And I gathered up things to take to minister to her. Meeting one of her needs, to show up at the door, and to my surprise, this woman was younger than I was. And I had to, my first response was deception. My first response was, what's going on here? My first response was, wow, did I mishear this voice? Because I was sure that I was going to walk in and bring these things to an elderly person. But this person has deceived me and had faked being an elderly person so that I would show goodness and bring the things that was needed. Only God knows. Our response isn't, isn't to try to disciple. I have to admit that a part of me wanted to take everything I had and go the other direction. But really, isn't God at the heart of all of this? The motive was to meet a need. The motive was to do the right thing. The motive was to show the love of Christ. And it was deception on the part of someone else that was doing these things. So God has to sort all these things out. God has to right or wrong. You know, good works can be faked. We see that, you know, and only God knows. But let me say this. The true goodness is a godly character of the heart. And that comes from God. Only when we're acting in the goodness of God, only when we're acting in the Holy Spirit alive and well in our hearts and moving upon us to achieve the things that God wants for our lives is what's going to be pleasing to God. Only when we're molding Christ and being Christ-like. Only when the goodness is when the Holy Spirit takes the old out. Get this. When the Holy Spirit takes the old out of us and replaces it with the new, giving us godly wisdom, giving us the motives that are pure, allowing us and wanting us to be Christ-like. See, John Wesley had it right. 250 years ago, he says this. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. See, he got it right. He understood, and he understood that really is God's definition of goodness. That is really allowing God to work in our lives. That is allowing God to be exalted and us to be put in our rightful place. It's allowing the motives to be pure that are God. Would you turn with me to Romans real quick to chapter 2? Romans 2. Romans 2, starting at verse 4. I'm going to read down to verse 11. We're talking here, or Paul's talking here about the God's wrath against mankind. He's talking about that there's judgment to come and how that we won't have any excuse that one day we're going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to answer for the things that we did or didn't do. That the Bible talks about that every word is going to be, we're going to be accountable for. And in that, picking it up at verse 4, knowing of the what I've said has guided this to this point, it says this, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Hear me this morning. The goodness that God is talking about is not how many good deeds you can do. It's not about how many good deeds you can do. Some try to live a life of good deeds instead of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about that. It's not about how much money you can give. So as much as some unbelievers and those that are outside of the church say all the church wants is your money. Well, I'm telling you this morning, this part of God's goodness is not about money. It's not about how much you can give. You can't outgive God and you can't give God to buy him out. There's no way. It's not about how much money you give. It's not how smart you are and how educated you are, how many verses you memorized or anything else. It's simply this. It's understanding that God knows all. That there's going to be no excuse about these things. All of these things that I mentioned should happen. to those that are filled with the Spirit of God. We should be givers. We should be loving other people. We should be showing kindness. We should be faithful in the church. We should be looking out for others. We should care and put God first. We should not be worrying about good deeds, but good deeds should happen because the fruit of the Spirit is alive and well in our hearts. And God is doing tremendous things. These things should be happening in the life of a believer, but it's not because of how well you can do the good things. It's because God dwells within us. God is speaking to us. The goodness He is talking about here. Let me get this. The goodness that He's talking about here is about a repentant person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and sees, God sees Jesus Christ and not themselves. That's the goodness that God wants to see. God wants to see a repentant heart. God wants to see somebody that loves the Lord with all their heart. And when they look at that person, they see Jesus Christ because they're in the image of Christ, because they're bought under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is God's definition of good. Verse 11 says, "For God does not show favoritism." Listen to me. He sees Jesus Christ or He doesn't. We are repentant or we're not. God will give, according to the Word of God, God will give to each of us according to that standard, to His standard. We've already looked at what His standard for goodness is. We've already looked at what He expects out of God's people once they've repented and come to Him. Then we have to realize that we cannot cover our sins by doing more deeds. You can't cover your sins by doing more deeds. You cannot make God love you more. Do you hear me this morning? For those that are struggling with the love of God, you can't make God love you more. He already loves you. He's already paid the price for you. He's already done everything He can that you would have a relation with Him. Stop trying to get God to love you more. He loves you. He's crazy about you, as I've said before. God is crazy about you. God's goodness, when it's received in our hearts, will be a person that responds and draws close to God. That's what God desires. God desires that out of His goodness, out of knowing what God has done for us, is responding and receiving what He's done and drawing us close to Him. It's a heart that realizes what God has done. And out of that, we're going to show kindness to others. Out of that, we're going to see fruit from our labor. Out of that, we're going to see people come to the knowledge of Christ. Out of that, we're going to see lives changed because of Christ working through us. Because we're drawing close to God. It becomes natural. Get this. It becomes natural when Christ dwells within us. That's when it becomes natural. See, it's not natural in our own sinful self to be kind for the right reasons. But it becomes natural because now we're acting in the love of Christ. See, we're hopeless and helpless without God. We're in trouble. You cannot cover your faults. Now listen to me. You can't cover your faults by pointing your finger at somebody else that you're better than. You get me this morning? We have a tendency to say, well, I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm not as bad as that person. I've never done this. I've never done that. You can't do that. God's grace and goodness falls fresh on each one of us. And those that are receiving it have to respond by drawing close to God. Doesn't matter where you're at. We're all on different journeys. We've all come from different spots. But we all have to get to the same place. It becomes natural when we start acting in the love of Christ. Only by drawing close to Christ. I'm winding her down here. I pray that you realize this morning the goodness of God. I pray that you realize what Christ has done for us. And then we'll see fruit from the labor. We'll see fruit from Christ dwelling inside of us. The Bible tells us it's how wide, long, and high and deep His love is for each one of us. The Bible tells us if we would come near to God, God will come near to us. God wants to respond to us. He's made the first move. Romans tells us that God made the first move. You know, I love it when somebody says, yeah, I got saved in 1978. I came to Christ. God came to you and you responded.
Amen.
God came to you and you responded. And that's what He's looking for. He's looking for us to respond. Come near to God. He promises that He will come near to us. The message of God has always been the same. Throughout the Bible, it's always been about a person repenting and drawing near to God. The Bible talks about us in with Moses, you know, the children of Israel. Come to me. Stop the golden calf idol worship. Stop all the things that you're doing. Come to me. The message was repentant when Nathan went to King David and said, "You are the man. You are the one I'm talking about. Repent and come back to God." Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, all of these books of the Bible all tell us that we need to repent and come back to God. I'm closing for the second time. I think I might have one more left. I'm not sure. Lucy from Charlie Brown. She's planning a picnic for the next day. She says to Charlie Brown, she says, "I just hope to goodness it doesn't rain." Walking away, Charlie answers, "Hoping to goodness is not theologically sound." And I have to agree with him. He is a fellow theologian. That's not theologically sound. Fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ is theologically sound. Our circumstances are not a reflection of God's goodness. For some of you that are struggling with the things that happened in the flood, some here have lost everything. God's goodness is not an accurate reflection of His goodness. Whether life is good or bad, God's goodness never changes because it's rooted in His character. It's rooted in how He wants to minister to our lives, and it's always the same. The Christian's hope is in Jesus Christ. The Christian's hope is in Jesus Christ, not in human spirit, not in human goodness, not in human endurance, and not in human achievement. Because that's the way we really want to take it. We want to take it that way. We want to say it's about us. But it's not about us. It's the power of Jesus Christ working through us.